find 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, because that's our background verse, and I want to read it, and then find our text verses, which are 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I want to say greetings to all of you who download these sermons from around the world. I tell you how much we as a church appreciate you desiring to even listen to us. And we don't know you, and you don't know us per se, but as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we know each other. We're citizens of the same nation, and we're going to show that in just a minute. But wherever you are in the world and you're listening to this right now, we ask you, if you would, to remember the folks just below us in North Alabama who have been devastated by tornadoes this past week. Please pray for them and ask God to grant them mercy. Our text verse this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of this word this morning. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord is saying to us through the word that he has provided for us." Now, just real quickly, I've been preaching through this verse, it seems like an eon now, and I've covered just about every word that's in verse 22. And you might say, well, can't we move on? Well, I'm going to eventually. We'll finally finish up. But you know what we're doing right now. We're trying to find out about these folks who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We have been establishing who they are and why they call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And we have chased down a particular reference in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9 and 10 that helps us to discern who these folks are. And what we have found out so far is Peter says 8 things about them. He says in verse 9 that they are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then they in time past were not a people, verse 10, but are now the people of God which had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. Those are 8 things about these pure-hearted folks who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And so, as this reference became one of the things that I felt that the Lord was speaking to me out of, I felt that we should take each one of those things and spend some time on it. And so far we have. A couple of Sundays ago, in verse 9, we found these folks were a chosen generation. And that word chosen in the Greek is electos. That means they were picked out, chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. And they are the elect of God. Peter equates these folks to verse 2 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter when he talks about them as being elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, we found out 2 weeks ago that these folks who call upon the Lord out of pure heart are also a royal priesthood. And we use Revelations 1:6 to use as a reference to that and tell us what that means. Christ Jesus, by his atoning work on Calvary for us, hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And what are we supposed to do with that? Well, looking back at chapter 2 of Peter, we are to show forth the praises of him, verse 9, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, you may have never been ordained a priest, and you may not feel very royal this morning or kingly, but the fact of it is, you are in the royal priesthood of believers, and we are to take that priesthood and use it in the world to show people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to have the preacher handy when it comes to talking about the Lord. You have been given the same mandate of the Great Commission. So here we are. Christ has given these a kingdom of grace. And so out of these things, here they come. And now he says to them, not only are they chosen, not only are they a priesthood, but here they are an holy nation. What Peter says about the scattered strangers of chapter 1, verse 1 here in 1 Peter, can be said about all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They are citizens of a holy nation. They comprise a holy nation. And back there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, though it was in 60 A.D., and these people had no country, these people were pilgrims and strangers in the world, Peter gives them great comfort by pointing out here in our text that they still in themselves are a nation. They need not be concerned that they had been run out of Jerusalem. These folks were of the dispersion. You remember, I preached on this several times over the years about how that the first church of Jerusalem came under attack, and they were dispersed to the four corners of the world on the run because they were hunted down like dogs. As a matter of fact, Paul was hunting down Christians when he was saved on the road to Damascus. And so here these folks are the scattered strangers. Strangers meaning that in the world they had no country. They had no continued place to call their home. But Peter says, no, that's not true. You do. You are a holy nation. You are citizens of heaven. The only holy country there is in the universe or even outside of it. They were citizens of a city whose builder and maker is God. Have you thought about that this morning? Have you given that some thought? I love my country. There's no question about it. But my citizenship, ladies and gentlemen, truly is of heaven. That's where I want to spend my eternity. I am. I may start that physically today. You might start it today. If it's important unto you to die today, you will begin living in the city not built by hands. What a grand thing. But you are a citizen of it now. So these folks, though they were fugitives in this world, though they were hunted down like dogs and many murdered in nearly every country in which they passed through, or expelled out of every country they tried to land in, and certainly expelled out of the one of their birth, still they were a holy nation in the sight of God. Now there's three things I want you to see about this holy nation. Number one, I want you to know that this holy nation is only inhabited by those who are saved. Those who are saved are the only members of it. Try to get that in your mind this morning. Number two, I want you to see that those who are saved have been chosen of God to be the members of it. God has formed this nation. And thirdly or lastly, I want you to see that those who are saved are the only ones who will reap the benefits of it. So let's begin with that first point there. Those who are saved are the only members of this holy nation. Now here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 9 and 10, Peter relies on Old Testament phraseology to make his point. He defines what he means by the language of Exodus 19:6 and Deuteronomy 7:6. If you want to turn to Deuteronomy 7:6, you can. We're going to kind of pry that verse, those verses apart a little bit. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to see this. Yes, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Of all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now, this is said of Israel. But it applies as much to the church. Peter is borrowing this phraseology to make his point to these scattered strangers. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, speaking of Israel. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. So here is Peter, and Peter is using Old Testament phraseology and using that language of Deuteronomy chapter 7 to show these folks that this is what they are, as well as the church of the living God, those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. The old fisherman is using what little education he has in the scriptures and doing so with a national and political terminology, like the word nation, to get their mind fixed. They're on the run. They're being hunted down. You know, we see over there that poor little Timothy in chapter 2 is under the gun there at Ephesus, and not only in the church, but on the streets of Ephesus, more than likely, he's under the gun for the things he's preaching. I'm sure there's times that he walked into that church and he walked those streets and he didn't feel like he was at home. Especially having to deal with Hymenaeus and Philetus. Having to deal with those that said that the resurrection was already past and there would not be any more, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You can imagine how he felt. Imagine how these people in 1 Peter chapter 1, the scattered strangers, felt that everywhere they went, they were under the gun as well. People trying to kill them for their belief. And so here is Peter, and his intention is to have his readers understand these terms in a non-political manner, using political terms like nation. And it truly it is a nation. Because these same members collectively have become the pillar and ground of the truth everywhere they went. They are that ecclesia, the called out assembly. And today we meet here locally as a part of that holy nation. But of the big tent, listen, of the big tent that comprises all those who call upon the name of God out of a pure heart, we are also a member. He qualifies the word nation, though, with the adjective holy. To separate it out, it's not like any other nation on the face of the planet. This is totally different. It's a nation that consists of citizens whose whole heart and mind and allegiance is to God. Now, you know a nation consists of citizens who reside in a given locale and obey the rules and regulations and strive for the well-being of their society. You know that. Citizens of a holy nation do the same thing. They have the same common characteristics through Jesus Christ. Peter portrays God's people as a holy nation, which means the citizens have been set apart. And what have been set apart to? The service of God. Look back there at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 9 again. You are a chosen generation, the royal priesthood, a holy nation. And look down the last part of the verse. I'm going to skip part of it because I'm going to preach more on that next week. He said that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness. God has made you, set you apart as a holy nation to his service. If you're saved today, you are a pilgrim nation inside of a nation, and the nation to which you are a citizen of is holy in every way. That's you. This morning. Today, while you sit here in these pews in our little church, it may not seem like you are part of a holy nation. Look around you. You know, we're not busting out the doors, are we, or the windows, with a lot of folks. This handful, it may seem like that, man, we're all alone up here. Oh, no. We are a holy nation. We meet in this locale, but we are citizens of a holy nation. If we just could get that big picture and see our proximity to God and how He has ordained and set us apart and made us this great nation. Oh, it ought to excite our hearts. You know how that you walk down the street and you see the flag flying in a parade? How it makes your heart swell. You hear the Star Spangled Banner, your heart swells. You hear God Bless America, your heart swells. And boy, you get patriotic. You know how you feel about America. I love this land. I served in the military 3 years for this land. I vote, and if need be, if God so ordained, I may pick up weapon again to defend this nation. But I'm not talking about America here. It is far from holy. Inside this nation, though, there is a greater nation. And it's a holy nation in every regard. As a matter of fact, let me say this to you. Every nation on the face of this planet has a nation inside of it. Hey, today in Afghanistan, there's a nation inside of it. A holy nation. Hey, in China, the heart and soul of atheism. There's a nation inside of it. There's one in Indonesia. There's one in Germany. There's one in England. There's one in Africa. I mean, think about it. Everywhere you can put your finger on the globe, there's a nation inside of it that comprises a nation that's vast. It's big. Oh, it might be two or three citizens here or there. It might be a million somewhere. Collectively, it's a great nation. Revelation 5:9, speaking of Christ, says that He has redeemed us to God by His blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. You know, if you go up to New York and you go to the Statue of Liberty, there's a sign on it, and it says, "Give us your huddled masses," and you know, screaming, crying for liberty. I should have wrote it down. I was trying to memorize it, and I didn't get it memorized. But you know, in another sense, that's what God has done. God is our Statue of Liberty, greater than the Statue of Liberty. Christ upon the cross is our great Statue of Liberty, and He is picking these out of this nation and that nation and bringing them to Himself. Oh, they were chosen before the world ever began in eternity past, but now He's collecting them, and they comprise this holy nation. But they are not holy within themselves, believe me, and they cannot muster holiness on their own. As a matter of fact, they are like Paul in this sense, every citizen of this holy nation. And this is why it's so ironic. Every member of this holy nation is the chiefest of sinners. Paul said he was. I was fishing around and reading some things, and I happened upon this from the Crusade Contact. And it's some amazing stats that come from church. Here's what it says. 5% of reported church members do not exist. 10% cannot be found. 20% never pray. 25% never read the Bible. 30% never attend church. 40% never give to any cause. 50% never go to Sunday school. 60% never go to church on Sunday nights. 70% never give to missions. 75% never engage in any church activity. 80% never go to prayer meeting. 90% never have family worship. 95% never win a soul to Christ. That don't sound real holy, does it? And I wager, so I wonder how many of them are true Christians who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But that's a fact. And we find on every church pew some of these somewhere. And I pray that sanctification will cause them numbers to not exist. But if we believe in grace, if we believe in true redemption, then God is able to keep those whom He redeems. The nation stands intact today. And only those who are saved are members of it. During our Sunday school lesson this morning, we talked about being blind and being able to see. And we talked about those who see and yet are blind. There's a lot of folks out there who think they're a member of this nation, but they're not calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. Secondly, those who are saved have been chosen of God to be the members. Back in the Old Testament, Israel was known as His elect. And everyone today has a tendency to see Israel as the Holy Land. That's what we call it. Don't we call it that, the Holy Land? I mean, everybody calls it that. But I'm not talking about Israel today, which everyone equates as the Holy Land, because that is where our Lord did His ministry, true, and was born true, crucified true, was buried, crucified. But what you got to understand, that Israel that we see today does not uphold any of the tenets of what a holy nation ought to be. As a matter of fact, they don't even believe in the leader of the holy nation, Jesus Christ. Yet, once upon a time, what Peter says about these here in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, about these scattered strangers, about all the redeemed was once said about Israel in the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but let me just read a couple of verses here to you of what was said about Israel. I already read Deuteronomy chapter 7 to you, which was about Israel. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, "But the Lord had taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as you are this day." And then in Deuteronomy 14, verse 2, God says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." That was said about Israel in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 26, verse 18 and 19, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be His peculiar people, as He hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which He hath made in praise, and a name, and an honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as He hath spoken." That was the elect of the Old Testament that God's talking about. But they never lived up in conduct to that type of holiness. The Israelites were a holy nation as separated from the heathen and consecrated to God's service by circumcision. But now, 2,000 years later, since the time of Christ, we see that they've been blinded to the gospel. And God has given and chosen the Gentiles to be His elect people. Israel's rejection of Christ caused them to fall out of favor with God. Oh, He didn't cast them away. Paul says so in Romans chapter 11. They're not cast away. They will be brought back in at some point. But now, Christians of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues have been made by God's choice through Jesus Christ, His Son. It is He that has marked them out before the foundation of the world. We love that verse here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto adoption as children by Jesus Christ to Him by the good pleasure of His will." I'll get it right in a minute. We have been chosen exclusively by God and given to Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 37. Can you grasp that this morning? That's who we are. This holy nation, these that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, have been specifically chosen of God to sing forth His praises, to show forth His praises in the world. Go to Philippians with me. Look at chapter 3. I've got a real affinity for Philippians. I have always liked this particular book. But even more so, chapter 3 became such a sweet thing to me while I was in the hospital having my surgery. Especially verse 10, "that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death." But look at verse 20. conversation, verse 20, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We're holy. We're dedicated. We're set apart. We're consecrated. That word holy is used because it means to be consecrated to God. A dedicated nation, a consecrated nation. A people dedicated to God alone. Sometimes we don't get a full view of some scriptures because we see things a certain way. Sometimes we look at it and we think to ourselves, well, now, for our conversation means the things we talk about. In actuality, in verse number 20, that word conversation, our conversation, means our living, our life, if you will. Our citizenship, very good, Ted. Our citizenship. That word conversation brings about all kinds of thinking, but if you look back to Ephesians with me at chapter 2, and look there in verse number 2 and 3, you know the scripture. You've heard me quote these many, many times, how that in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. With that conversation here, our living, our attitude, our heart, all that we were all caught up in the lust of our flesh. And we had it in our mind and our heart to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as God. That's how our conversation was before. Now we're saved. We've been consecrated. We've been brought out of the country of the devil, the nation of sinners, the nation of filth and trash, heading toward hell, and been planted in the nation of God, a holy nation. God has made us who we are, declared us holy by the work of Christ on our behalf. We have been consecrated to Him, and He has declared us holy. You might say, I don't feel very holy. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and God has granted you repentance toward Himself and faith in Jesus Christ, I got news for you today. He has declared you holy. The slate is wiped clean. The book with the head, that page full of your sins on it, past, present, and future, because God knows everything, has been ripped out. You are holy today. I got a big kick out of watching the news this morning for a little while, and they're talking about the money that's being spent in Italy to beatify the former Pope. Pope Paul, was his name? I don't know. I can't keep up with it. The last Pope they had. Who was it? Pope John Paul II. Well, I had the names, didn't I? They're going to beatify him. They're going to make him a saint. He said, Johnny, come lately. We've been saints for a long time, so have we. We're declared saints upon salvation. Belief in Christ Jesus and repentance toward God has made us saints. We are holy. We don't need no beatification by the hands of men, the thoughts of men, the decree of men, by some organization. We are beatified in Christ Jesus. And we are a holy nation. Thirdly and lastly, those who are saved are the only ones who reap the benefits of this wonderful nation. Now, when you look at chapter 1, and you look at those words, strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, you begin to really just say, wow. You know, don't look like they got no nation. They're scattered. They're strangers. They're running to and fro. I had the opportunity to go and live in Germany for a while, and while there, I got to go to the Berlin Wall, long before they tore the wall down in 1972, and again in 73, and I went to Checkpoint Charlie there in Berlin, was able to look at that massive fence, and over into East Germany and East Berlin. Oh man, you talk about a scary thing. And they have a museum there at Checkpoint Charlie of the people that tried to get out of East Berlin through that fence into West Berlin and the West Germany. No, the pictures are horrific. Some folks were shot down in cold blood. They have one video there, a woman running across that one zone there between fence and fence, because there's two fences, by the way, one on the East German side, one on the West German side of Berlin there, and they saw her, showed her getting caught in the barbed wire. Oh, a horrific picture that was. A lot of times when I read 1 Peter chapter 1, think about these scattered strangers, I think about that over there. Well, I look over here in Hebrews, and in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we find something unique. Here is the hall of faith. It says things like, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. And it talks about Noah and Abraham. And back down in verse 9 of verse 11, when it speaks about Abraham, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents is what tabernacles mean, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then we go through the rest of the chapter, and we see all the others by faith who absolutely went through some terrible, awful things. Look down with me at verse number 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised alive again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, that means sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, we're going to reap the benefits of all that's been done for us. And look at the price that was paid for us. Oh, my friends, look at that. We are reaping the benefits of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, of these that have been sawn asunder. My goodness, if you go back in church history and you go from the time of Christ up through the Reformation period, up to even into the early 1700s, the whole world is littered with the bodies of men and women who called upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. They were a holy nation inside nations that cared nothing for them. And now we're reaping the benefits. Go to Deuteronomy 28. I'm almost through with you today. And I don't mean that literally. Deuteronomy 28. Let me show you some benefits here of the holy nation. And it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments which I command this day. The Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Y'all see that? And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and fruit of thy ground, fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy vast of thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. Boy, we see that now. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Now, there will be some who will be listening to this message in some strange locales all across the world. And they'll say, wherever they are, how can that man say those things? We're not enjoying any of these benefits. Oh, yes, you are. Yes, and I know the hermeneutic here. This is, in the context of it, spoken to Israel. But all of God's people are enjoying the benefits of all these things. Mention, even if you're in jail today. But I'm being persecuted. I'm being beaten where I am. How can you say that? Because let me tell you that for all those who are part of this holy nation, that should they be martyred for the cause of Christ wherever they are, they will flee the surly bonds of this nation and go to where Christ is in heaven. But that doesn't diminish the fact that you are a holy nation and you are reaping the benefits of it now. Because members of this nation have the mercies and the grace and the hand of God upon them. What's the greater thing about this is found in Romans chapter 8. Turn back there and we will close. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us of a great benefit that these who are an holy nation have. These that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart have these great benefits. Look there in Romans chapter 8, and look at verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able, and everybody together with me, to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a benefit! That's what you get for being a member of this holy nation. And that's who these folks are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They are a holy nation. Now, let me just remind you, and I should have done it while I was over in Deuteronomy 28, that from verse 15 to the rest of the chapter shows what happens when you don't live for the Lord like you ought to. And I could go into great detail on that, but we won't do that today. I'll just ask you a couple questions. Have you lived for the Lord this week as if you are a part of a holy nation? Does anybody know around you, your family, at your job site, wherever you hang out, that you are a citizen of a holy nation apart from this one that we live in called America? Have you led an exemplary holy life before God yourself? I have to tell you that I haven't. I've faltered and failed mightily.
But Paul, I had to cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But the great thing about grace is that it's applied in spite of who we are. There's a gracious gift of God. If you think about it and are honest about it, you don't feel very holy at all, do you? I don't. I never feel holy. But it's fact. I don't go around with my fingers in my lapels and say, "Everybody, look, I'm holy." Rather, every citizen of this holy nation says, "Christ is holy." But since we have the imputed righteousness of Christ upon us and in us, in the sight of God, we are holy. Praise the living God this morning. The nation spoken of by Peter is not holy on the basis of what they've done or even on what they're doing, because they've not done anything that would merit the imputed righteousness of Christ whereby God would declare them holy. And they're not doing anything now that would keep it in effect. It is a gift of God. Lest any man should boast. We are members of this holy nation. We call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, not because there's any purity in us, any holiness in us, but because God sees Christ's holiness, His purity. And He accepts Christ's purity and holiness for us. Look at the benefit we reaped, huh? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it grand what God's done for us? So, remember those 3 points. Those who are members or citizens in this holy nation are only those that are saved. Secondly, those who are saved have been chosen of God to be members. That's how you get in. And thirdly, those who are saved are the only ones who reap the benefits of it. Now, all my homiletics professors would say, "Well, that wasn't very good. That wasn't a very good homiletic course there, Brother Darrell." And in some places you strained a little bit here and there. Well, so you have it your way, Professor. But let me just remind you one thing. We're trying to find out more about these folks who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so far what we've found out is they are chosen. They are a royal priesthood. And today we found out they are a holy nation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will turn strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.